For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, He who through faith is righteous shall live. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired these men to give a valid interpretation of the ministry and death of Jesus inspire us today as we seek to relate this message to our lives. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we gather in this sanctuary and call upon thy name in confidence. For thou hast revealed thyself to us as a faithful God who keeps his promises and saves his people. We call upon thy name this morning with gratitude in our hearts for each and every blessing which has been bestowed upon us through thy grace. We call upon thy holy name with hope, the hope that maketh not ashamed, and the hope that is rooted and grounded in the love which has been displayed and experienced in Jesus Christ. As we worship in this place, increase our confidence. Enable us through each word and deed to be a testimony of gratitude unto thee, and make our hope in the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ stronger as we walk with him. For we pray in his name. Amen. Man is a power-conscious creature. Since the early caveman learned that he could subdue his enemy easier with a larger club, man has been keenly aware of his physical power. Frequently, he has used this power to accomplish his purposes, whether these purposes have been good or evil. Contemporary man is more keenly aware of physical power than any preceding generation of mankind. We measure our automobiles by horsepower, our homes by house power, and our rockets and missiles by the power to kill. Each one of us is aware that he lives within about 15 to 30 minutes of physical death because of the power at the disposal of the governments of this world. A few years ago, Ralph E. Lapp wrote a book entitled Kill and Overkill. And in this book, he cited an incident which occurred 15 miles north of Goldsboro, North Carolina. One of our supersonic bombers crashed when the demolition experts arrived and worked on the bomb, which was aboard, one of a 24 megaton variety. They found that four of the five safety mechanisms had been detonated. We live under the constant threat of physical power. At first, one might assume that physical power is the greatest power available in the universe. This would be a naive assumption. In the middle of the last century, a man of Jewish descent living in London wrote a book entitled Das Kapital. This book, the ideas within it, now influence directly or indirectly more than one half of the people on the face of this earth. The power of ideas is much greater, as many thinking people recognize, than physical power as such. In fact, you and I are here today because we have been influenced by certain concepts and ideas. We may not be aware of the influence of these ideas, but they are present. Frequently, we hear in our society about the power of the dollar. When we speak about economic power in religious circles, we do so by hedging our language in such a way that it will at least be acceptable or mutually understood by our brethren. If we do not believe that the dollar talks, at least we believe that it whispers rather distinctly. Man today is a power-conscious creature. He is aware of economic power, intellectual ability, and physical power. If we would speak to modern man, we must speak to him about a God who is a powerful God. Modern man will not have much to do with a God who is a limited or weak God. He will not have to do very long with a God who is the projection of himself. As we look at our modern world, we see that the power which has been mentioned has been organized in various ways, both in Russia and in this country, so that many people in our world worship some combination of power, economic, intellectual, or physical. But when we point men to the religious aspect of their lives, we cannot expect them to be satisfied with this interpretation of power and of God. In the history of the church, a great amount of attention has been given to the discussion of the power of God. A God who is able from the point of view of the philosophers. In the Middle Ages, theologians engaged in discussions about what God was able to do. Was he able to make things which exist not to exist? Is God able to make a square circle? Can he cause 1,000 angels to stand on the head of a pin? These are questions which supposedly intelligent theologians and philosophers were asking. They are, as John Bunyan says, nuts on which children break their teeth. The Bible has no concern with a God of hocus pocus, a God who is able to amuse us with his feats, with his tricks of magic. The Bible is concerned with a purpose far greater than presenting a God who is able to amuse us and then let us go on about our business. Paul says in this passage of Scripture, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Paul is saying that the God of the Hebrew Christian faith is a God whose power is directed towards one end, the redemption of mankind. This is the gospel. This is the good news which the New Testament presents, that the Lord God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, The Lord God, who is interested in all things, is interested in me and you, and uses his power for our deliverance from ourselves and from the world in which we live. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul indicates in this passage of scripture that this gospel comes to man through one way and one way only, through believing in Jesus Christ. There are many ideas extant about faith. There is a variety of meaning to the word faith in the New Testament. Some people suppose that only naive persons, such as Christians, have faith. But this supposition is very erroneous. God has so made the universe and so made each one of us that we are forced to have faith in people and in things, whether we like it or not. At this very moment, you have faith in the molecular structure of the pews on which you are sitting. You have faith that this structure will not be upset and you will find yourself sitting on the floor. You have faith in the people whom you meet on the road when you're driving your car. You may be too naive in this respect, but still you have a measure of faith. Faith is not an attribute which belongs to a Christian alone. It is a quality of existence which pertains to each and every individual. There is, however, a variety of faith depending upon the subject or the object of faith. The Christian faith is never faith in faith. It is never believing just for the cause of believing. The Christian faith is confidence, trust in the God who has been revealed in Jesus Christ, the God who is Lord, who is holy, and who reveals himself as a God of love for man. The Christian faith is qualitatively different from common faith because the subject of the Christian faith is God himself. Faith in God through Jesus Christ is the doorway to the Christian religion. Nothing else is sufficient. Faith in ourselves, faith in our theological reflections, faith in our heritage and our Southern culture, faith in our government, faith in our institutions. None of these can lead us into the kingdom of God. After we come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are able, through the power of God's Spirit, to live in a relationship which is transforming with reference to people, institutions, governments, etc. This is the gospel which Paul is speaking about, the good news that the power of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In this passage of scripture, Paul universalizes this appeal. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is not another way for any person to become a Christian except through confidence in Jesus Christ. When one experiences the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, he experiences a knowledge of God himself. Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. The good news that God is for us, when it is appropriated through faith, shows us something about God himself, at least two realities. First, it shows us that God is righteous in the sense that he is faithful to what he is. He acts consistently with his nature. He fulfills his promises. In Jesus Christ, he says yes to all of his promises. God is faithful. It is upon this knowledge of his faithfulness that we can commit ourselves to him without strings attached, without reservation. As the writer in 1 Peter has said, God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have confidence in this God. He is a God who keeps his promises. He is righteous in that he abides by his own nature. But righteousness in Paul and in the Bible has another meaning. It is the synonym for salvation. Isaiah has said, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. God is one who redeems his people because it is his very nature to be a redeeming God. He is a God of love who seeks to bring his people unto himself. The foundation of man's faith is in the righteousness of God. But man does not only begin with God, he continues with God throughout his life. Thus Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. The righteousness of God is not only the experience which we have when we enter the Christian faith, it is the norm of the Christian ethic. We as Christians seek to live by the righteous character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The Christian ethic is rooted in God himself. When the Christian stands before God with faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is as one standing before a judge with his advocate at his side. God looks at the sinner through the advocate and pronounces the sinner righteous. The Christian is one who stands in a right relationship to God, his creator, and to man, his companion in life. And this right relationship is a relationship of love. To be in this right relationship is to be alive. It is to have the life of God in us and through us. This morning I suggest to you that the gospel of which Paul is not ashamed is this gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who has faith. Paul had no cause to be ashamed of this gospel, and neither do you or I. We need this power of God to live more today than ever before. We try every other power first until we come to the point of despair, and then finally, some of us turn to God. We need the power of God in our lives. A few years ago, I was invited to the home church to preach in one of the morning worship services. And as I went into the pulpit, I was amazed when I saw a certain man in the congregation. He was there, sitting, clothed, and I assumed in his right mind. And I was very surprised. For I had remembered him as an older boy who lived on a farm between our house, our farm, and town. I had remembered him as one who had knocked me off my bicycle with a rock, and one who had sicked the dog to tear my breeches leg. I remembered him as one of 10 children in a most wicked family. When he was in his late teenage years, he began dating a girl who was, figuratively speaking, from the other side of the tracks. Her family was opposed to their relationship. They were married. The first few years of their marriage were tragic years. He drank. He was without any awareness of a responsibility to his family or to God. This is when I left. When I returned after the worship service, I discovered through conversation that this man, through the prayers of his wife and the concern of a real Christian fellowship, this man had been transformed by the power of God. I have no other explanation for this transformation. I suggest to you that the power of God is available to transform me and you each day. We need the power of God for salvation more than any other power on the face of this earth. Let us pray. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.